Some of you know I live in exile over there on the east side. It's like a foreign country out there. I rarely encounter our congregants out on the east side. They tend not to venture out in that foreign land over there. Maybe they're afraid of all the strange people. I don't know. The residents on the east side there are more reserved. They're more proper. The streets are quieter. The avenues seem more orderly. Of course, everything is relative. It is New York, after all. To get to work every day, I walk through Central Park. And gradually, the east side becomes the west side. And the differences fascinate me. For example, halfway through the park, you don't see dog walkers anymore. On the east side, it seems that there is one dog walker for every 10 dogs. On the west side, people actually walk their own dogs. I can tell. Because once I get to Sheep Meadow, I start meeting congregants. And they're carrying their dog poop bags with them. Doesn't prevent us from having very pleasant conversations, but try having a conversation with an east sider who's holding their dog poop bag. I don't think so. If you walk through the park every day, you become attuned to the changing seasons. You can see that the park is different every single day. For me, walking through Central Park, and some of you see me with my headphones on listening to a Chopin ballade or a Beethoven symphony or even the Mamas and the Papas, promotes deep thinking. Deep thinking for me, anyway. So I was walking in the park this week. All the leaves are brown and the sky is gray. I've been on a walk on a near winter's day. The leaves are falling rapidly now if you've been out there. They're way past their peak. The colors have faded. By Thanksgiving, most of the trees will be bare. And I was thinking, these brown leaves that are falling are dead. That's why they've fallen. They've lost their lusciousness, vitality, and energy. These leaves are never coming back. But by May, there will be new leaves on the trees. And unless you are in close tune with the life cycle of trees, you don't really notice the difference. The new leaves will look to the casual observer just like the old leaves. We hardly consider that the old leaves have passed on. In May, those leaves on the branches will not be the same leaves. They will be different leaves, the next generation of leaves. But we don't really notice the difference because the tree itself is alive. The tree is constantly producing new leaves to replace the ones that have died. And as long as the tree is alive and healthy, producing new leaves every season, the casual observer will not notice that anything is amiss. To the contrary, if we think about it at all, we will think that this is the natural life cycle of trees. And everything is in place. Everything unfolds in nature's way. In autumn, the leaves fall, and in springtime, the leaves return. This week's Torah portion is called Toldot. It means generations or offspring. We derive the name from the first distinctive word of the Torah portion. The parasha begins with Ve'ele toldot Yitzchak ben Avraham. And these are the toldot, these are the generations, or these are the offspring of Isaac, the son of Abraham. The entire Torah portion is about quickly establishing the line of Abraham through the vitality and procreativity of his son Isaac, the next generation. You sense by reading the Torah that there is almost a desperation in establishing the vitality of the next generation, that there is a rush to nurture this new sapling and let it take root before the winds of destruction uproot this tiny little new life. After Isaac was almost killed on the mountaintop, and after the deaths of Sarah and Abraham in last week's Torah portion, the Bible rushes to describe Isaac's children, the offspring, the toledot, the next generation. It barely even stops to describe Isaac himself. It's as if the Bible is urging us to consider that Isaac as a person and as a patriarch is important in his own right. But the real importance of Isaac is that through him, the tree of Jewish life is renewed. that this wisp of life established by Abraham and Sarah has a future. That if the leaves of the season fall, there is renewal. And hence the parsha is called Toldot. Generations. Offspring. It's about the offspring of Isaac. The tree of Jewish life is vital. You might have thought that with the near death of Isaac and the deaths of his parents in last week's Torah portion, that this tree is dying. But the Bible rushes to tell us, Ve'ela toldot Yitzchak ben Avraham, the tree of Jewish life lives. Abraham and Sarah are no longer on the tree, but there are new branches and new leaves to take their place. And as long as the tree of Jewish life lives, we are able to make our peace with a fundamental and unalterable reality that the individual leaves will age and ultimately fall. Seems to me that this is the way we should view Jewish life as well. I realize that nowadays it is fashionable to value only me. It is the age of personal autonomy. What can you do for me? What can my country do for me? What can my religion do for me? What can my synagogue do for me? But with respect to all those who think that they are the center of the universe, that they are the center of Jewish life and that Jewish civilization revolves around them and that it's about them personally, I have news for them. What we do as individuals is a passing event. It is Jewish civilization that is eternal. Eventually, each of us as individuals will go the way of the falling leaves. But if we have nurtured the tree, if we have ensured toldot, the next generation, our lives will have had Jewish meaning. Each of us in our own way must nurture the tree of Jewish life. We are a leaf on the tree. We're not the tree itself. Our own lives have great beauty. Some of us will burst into heart-pounding, gorgeous colors that will cause passers-by to stop and marvel at the beauty and magnificence of life. But the tree of Jewish life did not begin with us. It has been living for a very long time. Each of us contains the nourishment of all of the past generations of Jews, and each of us contains the seeds of the future of Jewish life. Our lives, too, will eventually turn brown. We accept this as the price of life as long as we know that 100 years from now and 1,000 years from now, people will sit under the tree of Jewish life and marvel at its strength and look at the color and vitality of the leaves and say, thank you, God. In thinking about the worldwide terror scare this week, what struck me was not the naked evil that was demonstrated yet again in full view. Sadly, we have learned to fathom the unfathomable. What struck me was that from among the billions of people who reside on this earth, some of the packages were addressed to synagogues. Investigators and analysts believe that Islamic radicals were sending a message. We hate the Jews. We will kill you. It is either us or you. There is no place for both of us on the face of this earth. What do these folks in Yemen or in Afghanistan or Pakistan or in the Middle East, what do they have against the Jews in Chicago? Or for that matter, Jews anywhere. Most of them have never even met a Jew in their entire lives. Why have all the anti-Semites in history discovered reservoirs of endless energy and blind hatred of the Jews? You know, there are places in the world where there are no Jews, where no Jews reside, and anti-Semitism rages. Why? It's appropriate to ask this question this Shabbat, 4 days before Kristallnacht, The night that the Germans burned to the ground dozens of synagogues across Germany and Austria, that essentially announced the beginning of the Age of Darkness. No one has yet found answers to the problem of anti-Semitism. If they had, it would have been eliminated from the chapters of human history long ago. But I think that one reason is the enormous frustration that our very presence causes in some people. How could it be that this tree is still alive? We've tried to chop it down, burn it down, smoke it down. We've shot at it, assaulted it, sprayed it with poison gas. We have splayed it, raised it to the ground. We have steamrollered it. We have bulldozered it. And it is still here. The tree is still standing. And not only that, every generation produces ever more vibrant and luscious leaves. Turns out that Jewish civilization doesn't die so easily, and it's not so easy to kill. And this fact alone has in the past and continues today to generate enormous theological, political, and social frustration in the hearts of so many people. Just when we thought we had killed them, just when we thought that they had entirely assimilated and absorbed into the mainstream of human civilization, they come back again. And this fact alone, that the tree is standing, causes some people to devote all of their energies to figuring out new ways to bring the tree down. This week's Torah portion emphasizes, no one will bring the Jewish tree down. You might find a way to scatter some of its leaves, but the tree will endure. The tree can only be extinguished by God, and God wants this tree to live. Try as you might, the leaves will always come back in the springtime. In the words of the prophet Isaiah, Chimei ha'etz ki mei ami. For the days of my people shall be as long as the days of a tree. My chosen ones shall outlive the work of their hands. They shall not toil for no purpose. They shall not bear children for terror. But they shall be a people blessed by God, and their offspring will remain with them forever. Amen.